Thank you, Lord. We bless you again from this place. We thank you for redeemed lives. Thank you, Jesus, for the work that you continue to do in us, God, lovingly, relentingly, purposely, God, that you are faithful and you're faithful to your word. So we commit ourselves to you. We ask that you'd open it again to us, God. Give us wisdom, give us grace, give us understanding, Lord. Heal us, convict us, encourage us, whatever you have for us is what we want, Lord. So we say yes to your will today. We love you, Jesus.
Yes.
Amen. So last night we were at the Christmas tree lighting in downtown Franklin, and it's joyful. And, you know, I have to say, you know, I'm a little Jewish boy gets saved, and I didn't have much of Christmas growing up. And I've had a lot of years of 47, 48 years to get into the Christmas groove. And I'm half in it. I'm part in it. And
not really.
Not really. There's an appreciation to my wife that's coming up in about a paragraph if she'll wait. But but it's interesting though, because you know we're living in very, very tough times, and everybody's cheering and singing and you know whooping it up, and that's really good. And the joy of the Lord remains our strength always. No question about it. There's no argument here. At the same time, there's a sensitivity to seasons that we're called into, and the Lord is moving to get our attention, so we don't want to not respond to what he's doing in the same time. So there's in a way, there's a balance there, because you don't want to sit there with the sky is falling, even though there's a lot of stuff happening that makes it look like the sky is falling. But our call to the entire Word of God is so that we're prepared for the things that the Lord has clearly told us are going to occur, so that we don't get offended by him. And we don't get discouraged by trouble, because trouble is actually part of the gospel message. So, you know, I sit there and I think, okay, you know, I was raised Jewish and wasn't on my childhood radar. It's often celebrated with just a huge amount of idolatry and materialism involved, although I admit that the toy industry benefits by a lot of what happens during the Christmas season. And I also do want to, most of our income shows up. But I also want to say that I married the Christmas princess who used to jump up and down at the Christmas tree lot until she needed a knee or until we got artificial trees.
Yeah.
But anyway, it's interesting, though, because there's also a lot of a mixture of pagan holiday in it. And so one of the things we have to battle as we understand the Word of God and as we get into the accuracy of God's total plan is a cynicism that comes with an understanding of really how diluted Christmas has become. And I admit to battling that, so I do that. But I want to say, though, that one of the things I sent you this morning with my notes was a little e-greeting, like a Hanukkah Christmas greeting that I sent out to all of my clients this year. Because the opportunity to have been in an industry so far for like over 50 years, I have a lot of relationships, a lot of people knew me way before I got saved and when I was like really living bad. And they've seen the change in my life. And as this world shakes, as the economy shakes, as the price of containers shake, as God is doing what he said he was going to do, a lot of these people who have basically had their eyes on me, but also on us, on you, over the course of your walk with Jesus, this is the opportunity that we don't want to miss. So I'm not sitting there just going, well, he really wasn't born Christmas Day, and this happened, and that happened, and this, and I could get very cynical about it. I don't want to get that cynical about it. And it really becomes almost, in many ways, a work of the Spirit in balancing out what we see in Scripture and what we understand, what we know what's going on earth, and at the same time, our ability to be a witness during the toughest days that the Scriptures have ever pointed to. And those are the days that we're finding ourselves in. So I'm going to go through a little bit of the Christmas thing with you just because it was on my mind this morning, but it's definitely celebrated several months off from the timing of the actual birth of Jesus. And I'm going to touch on that a little. And it's interesting too, because one of the things that we're called to understand is the timing of God. Like, you know, the old bird song, you know, do everything, turn, turn, turn. There's a season. They're singing Ecclesiastes 3. And there are seasons that God calls us into, and he calls us not to mock or ignore those seasons and to understand what he's doing. When David was in Hebron and God was assembling an army for him to take over the throne in Jerusalem, one of the tribes had an anointing of timing. It's the tribe of Issachar. I actually have a reference to it in scripture. It's 1 Chronicles, I think it's, no, that's a different one. It's in Chronicles. I have it in my notes here. You'll find it. But they had an anointing to know what to do. And there are times and purposes for that. For us, there's times to mourn, there's times to cry, there's times to laugh, there's times to be silent, there's times to speak, there's times of war, and there's times of peace. And part of the sensitivity of the praying church is we understand what God's doing at any given time. Okay, so I'm going to let you could read this on your own, but
1 Chronicles 24.
Well, that's 1 Chronicles 24, 1 to 10, though, has to do with Abijah. That's the one I was looking at, too, that note. But it's very interesting. It's very likely that Jesus was born on the Feast of Tabernacles. And I gave you a note with some scripture here that we're not going to get into, but it has to do with the clan of Abiah, or Abijah, as we would say, and Zechariah, who was the father of John the Baptist when he was ministering in the temple. And if you math that out with the Hebrew calendar, it's very possible that John the Baptist was born on Passover, and Jesus goes and testifies and says this is Eliyahu who was to come. To this day, the Jews keep a played out in there as part of the Passover Seder. And that would have meant that going through the math of the pregnancy, Jesus was conceived by the Holy Spirit around the time of Hanukkah, which was the Festival of Lights. And he would have been, which is right now. And then go fast forward 9 months, he would have been born at Tabernacles. And interesting
which is
God with us, which is, you're going ahead of my notes here.
Oh.
Thank you. But anyway, which is God with us, which would be the Feast of Tabernacles. And we're going to look at that because it's very, actually that work in Zechariah, in the book of Zechariah, parallels what we're going to read today in the book of Zephaniah. So here's Zechariah 14, aligning with what we're going to be reading. So we're studying Zephaniah, we're reading Zechariah right now. This is the conclusion of the age. The Jews have looked on the one whom they've pierced. Jesus has come back. The believers are rejoicing. There's been a lot of war on earth because the overthrow of the governments on earth are not going to be peaceful. There's going to be a massive resistance to the work of God. We've read this many times. He's going to call the nations into Jerusalem. And it says in verse 16 of Zechariah 14, it shall come to pass that everyone who is left of all the nations, which has a severe implication to it, which came against Jerusalem, shall go up from year to year to worship the king, the Lord of hosts, which we know is Yahweh Tzivaot, that's his army name, Lord of armies, to keep the Feast of Tabernacles. It's one of the three pilgrimage feasts throughout scripture. This one is after his return. The people are still going to Jerusalem for the Feast of Tabernacles. People will still be exercising their free will to say no, which tells us it's not when eternity begins, it's during the millennium, because here's God still dealing with the will of man. And it shall be that whichever of the families of the earth do not come up to Jerusalem to worship the King, the Lord of hosts, on them there will be no rain. If the family of Egypt, and he's giving you examples, will not come up and enter in, they shall have no rain. They shall receive the plague with which the Lord strikes the nations who do not come up to keep a Feast of Tabernacles. This shall be the punishment of Egypt and the punishment of all the nations that do not come up to keep the Feast of Tabernacles. It's repeated several times telling you it is a requirement that God will be calling people to. It has to do with the establishment of a climate of holiness because the triumphant Savior is in the tabernacle. He's in the temple in Jerusalem. In that day, holiness to the Lord shall be engraved on the bells of the horses. The pots in the Lord's house shall be like the bowls before the altar. So it clearly hasn't happened yet, But when you go to Israel now, it's sort of like Sedona on steroids. It has an electrifying spirit over it. It's going to be a holy spirit over that city once the Lord returns. It's going to be the presence of the holy Lord, and it's going to be like the pots in the Lord's house shall be like the bowls before the altar. Yes, every pot in Jerusalem and Judah shall be holiness to the Lord of hosts. Everyone who sacrifices shall come and take them and cook in them. In that day there shall no longer be a Canaanite in the house of the Lord of hosts. What he's saying is the temple will be cleansed. Right now we're living in a place, both in the Jewish synagogue and also, quite frankly, in the church, where there's a lot of uncleanness. It's not going to be like that. The place will be startlingly pure and startlingly holy once the Lord returns. So I'm saying that to say that this whole Christmas thing, we are looking forward to the appearance of our Lord. You know, we love the Savior's birth, a little town of Bethlehem. Amen, and so be it. But this, the Christmas season is a great opportunity for us to speak the gospel to people. There are people who the rest of, you know, God's getting everybody's attention as he shakes things violently. Let's not put off the opportunity, particularly during Christmas, to really speak the message of hope, which is as a Savior returning to sort all this out. So anyway, so it's a great gospel opportunity. And I want to say that a lot of the people, I know a lot of Jewish folks, I got family and the toy industry full of Jewish folks. And a lot of them have been with me in the toy industry for 50 years. And so the thing I sent you, from Rudell Design, amazing, amazing, amazing responses I'm getting, even from toy industry and other Jewish folks in Israel. God is shaking the world right now. So even though we're uncomfortable with the shaking, it's a good shaking. So really, this is not something for us to come against. This is something for us to come into alignment with. So I just want to encourage you, don't understand as much as you can and as much as we can about the work that God's doing on earth. And let's not rebuke in Jesus' name what Jesus is doing, because it has a great future and a great hope, and it's going to result in the greatest revival the world has ever seen. There's going to be an outpouring of God in these most troublesome days that is going to lead to the greatest outpouring. There's people getting saved all the time. And I also want to say that, you know, sometimes I think like I'm just a bearer of bad tidings because I'm, you know, people are singing a little town of Bethlehem, and then I'm thinking I'm teaching Zephaniah tomorrow morning. But the reality is we're in troublesome times. And this is part of the fullness of the Word of God that we have to understand. So I just want to encourage you about one thing, and that is Nehemiah 8. This is great. So this is after the captivity, and they'd returned back, and the city was in ruins, and the country was in ruins, and the temple was in ruins, and there were still people challenging them, and it was not easy times. And Nehemiah was the one who proclaimed this eternal truth, which we want to lay hold of in these days too. So here's Nehemiah, and he says, and we're not in a rebuild time. We're actually in a very troublesome time. And as you know from our study in Revelation, there will, and Ezekiel, we've gotten into 37, 38, 39 in Ezekiel. There's going to be major cleanup and rebuild after the final conflicts that have to occur on earth. But here's what Nehemiah says in chapter 8, verse 9. And Nehemiah, who was the governor, Ezra the priest and scribe, and the Levites who taught the people, said to all the people, this day is holy to the Lord your God. Do not mourn or weep, for all the people wept when they heard the words of the Lord, because they had realized so much of the trouble had been brought on them by their disobedience. But now they were back, and then he said to them, go your way, eat the fat, drink the sweet, send portions to those for whom nothing is prepared, for this day is holy to the Lord. Do not sorrow, for the joy of the Lord is your strength. The joy of the Lord is going to be our strength. And this is going to be a little bit of that divine dichotomy, a little bit, you know, sometimes you have people, I remember a wonderful man of God said something to me one time saying, well, I don't know if the people are ready for this. I don't know if they're ready for the message. And it's really not our choice who's ready for what. It's the Lord's timing as to what he is doing. And our call is to be obedient to him in how we deliver a message in love, which is not necessarily an easy message right now. Okay, so the story of Zephaniah, it is necessary and it is timely and it is like the Issachar anointing, which is 1 Chronicles 12:32. There it is. Okay, that's the one about Hebron. And it looks to be the times in which we're living, that we would learn and understand the plans of God. And we would really lay aside the things that so easily want to entrap us or distract us or even discourage us. We want to lay those aside. We want to keep our eyes focused on Jesus. You only want to live where he wants you to live. You only want to be doing what he wants you to do. You want to press into that place of discovering his will for your life. You want to do that. That is the safe place. So now we're going to actually read Zephaniah, guys. So we read Zephaniah 1 down to verse 12. We're going to read it again, and then we're going to go through and we'll get into, actually, we're going to get into Zephaniah 2, and we might probably finish up next time. So here he goes. The word of the Lord. Now we know, if you're new to the study now, we know that it ends really, really well. It ends great for the people of God. But here's the word from Zephaniah. He is probably related to Hezekiah the king, although some want to dispute that because he didn't entitle his lineage here King Hezekiah. The word of the Lord which came to Zephaniah, the son of Cushai, the son of Gedaliah, the son of Amariah, the son of Hezekiah, in the days of Josiah, the son of Amon, king of Judah. And here's the word that God tells him. I will utterly consume everything from the face of the land, says the Lord. I will consume man and beast. I will consume the birds of the heavens, the fish of the sea. It is more complete than the flood. The fish of the sea stayed in the sea during the flood. And here God is also dealing with the sin of man. And the stumbling blocks along with the wicked, I will cut off man from the face of the land, says the Lord. He says, I'm going to go after everything that is getting in the way of people focusing on who I am and what I'm doing on earth. So he's not going after the holy. He's not going after the surrendered. He's not going after the ones who are under the blood. We've mentioned this. I've mentioned this many times. In the book of Revelation, before there's a mark of the beast, there's a mark on the people that are his. Same thing in Ezekiel. God knows the ones who are his. This is amazing, actually, because the days of Josiah were days of revival. Amon, his dad, was not a successful king. He did not do it right. During the days of Josiah, there was revival, there was a spark of life that came up in Jerusalem, but it didn't result in a sustained turning work. And we have a tendency to, you know, cry out to God when we need him, and then, you know, not, you know, hopefully not the praying saints, but the world has a tendency. The world got very religious after 9/11. The first 2 weeks, 3 weeks after 9/11, the synagogues and the churches were filled up. Then it was back to, quote, normal. But that's not normal to the Lord. Normal to the Lord is go and sin no more. I've given you the best, maintain it. It's the pearl of great price. You sell whatever you have to sell and maintain the pearl of great price. And he's dealing with his people here, which, if, again, we're going to look at it later in the morning, but we're going to see that God always sets the priority of dealing with his people first for blessing and also for correction. He's always going to deal with them first. Paul, a rabbi, addresses it in the book of Romans. We'll be looking at that. I will stretch out my hand against Judah and against all the inhabitants of Jerusalem. Here's why. Not because he's just coming home to smack his kids. I will cut off every trace of Baal from this place. The names of the idolatrous priests and the pagan priests, those who worship the host of heaven on their housetops, those who worship and swear oaths to the Lord, but also swear by Milcom, which is another name for Molech. So what he's saying here is that in Jerusalem, in this city that God has said over and over again, even in Jubilee, he says, the land is mine. I own this place. If he owns it all, but he says specifically, I have marked Jerusalem as mine. It's, and there are people who are taking oaths to God. So they're not, quote, ignoring the true one and only God, but they're also taking oaths to an idol. This has to do with flies in the ointment. This has to do with a religiosity and a spirituality that is not only our Lord. He says, I know who these people are. He says, I'll cut off every trace of Baal. I'm not going to sit here and say, don't have you, we have our little Christmas tree back here. I mean, you can sit there and say, where did that come from? In the winter solstice, and we got all this other, you know, Mishigash for you Jewish folks. We have all this other stuff that is like, you know, come in, seeped into the holiday. We can sit there and say, well, we're not going to celebrate, we're not going to this, we're not going to that. But we have to be focused on Jesus. And we're not worshiping our tree, by the way. And if you have any strong feelings about not having a tree or having a tree, just knock yourself out. Do whatever you want.
Do
what you got to do. Okay, so then he says, and here's another group he's going after. Those who have turned back from following the Lord and have not sought the Lord nor inquired of him. Those are the ones who knew him. Those are the ones who had a relationship with him. And they made a choice to turn back. He says, I know who they are. He's not talking about ones who stumbled and fell. It doesn't even talk about dark seasons. It talks about an intentional turning work where people turn and go. The scripture is full of that circumstance. And we've gone over that in the past many times when we did our Isaiah study, and I think again in our Daniel study. And God will never, ever, never initiate forsaking his people. He'll never leave us nor forsake us. But if we go back to Deuteronomy and we read where the writer of Hebrews first quoted, I'll never leave you nor forsake you, and you take it within the context, it has to do with people and who continually choose to harden their hearts till eventually they will get to that place where the Lord says, then I will forsake them. He will never, you could be the weakest Christian, falling, stumbling 10 times a day. You keep facing the Lord, he will not forsake you. But we have to maintain. We have something. If you continue in the faith, Paul told us. And then we're told here, be silent in the presence of the Lord, for the day of the Lord at his hand, for the Lord has prepared a sacrifice, he's invited his guests. It's a metaphor, and it has to do with Revelation 19, which we're actually going to look at. And he's talking about the Lord's sacrifices. So I'll start verse 8 again in a moment. But in Revelation 19, which we obviously covered in our study, then I saw an angel. Revelation 19, verse 17. Yeah. Then I saw, did I mess that up? Then I saw an angel standing in the sun, and he cried with a loud voice, saying to all the birds that fly in the midst of heaven, come and gather together for the supper of the great God. This is the Lord's sacrifice. That you may eat the flesh of kings, the flesh of captains, the flesh of mighty men, the flesh of horses, and of those who sit on them, and the flesh of all people, free and slave, both small and great. And I saw the beast, the kings of the earth, and their armies gathered together to make war against him who sat on the horse and against his army. This is once again imagery of the final conflict which we are addressing in the book of Zephaniah. And the rest were killed with the sword which proceeded from the mouth of him who sat on the horse, and all the birds were filled with their flesh. You could also go to Ezekiel 39. Ezekiel 39 parallels Revelation 19, parallels the book of Zephaniah, parallels the conclusion of Isaiah. So we're not trying to simply build a case for trouble. We're just trying to see what the Lord has told us for our admonition upon whom the end of the age has come. So we understand what's happening. And it shall be in the day of the Lord's sacrifice that I will punish the princes and the king's children and all such as are clothed with foreign apparel. What he's saying here is oftentimes people rise to a place of prominence, safety, comfort, luxury, security, whatever you want to call it, fame, and they think that's their safe place. It's not a safe place. There's one safe place. It's Jesus. And we have to be careful there too, because as God blesses us, I totally am into God blessing us. As he blesses us, we want to be careful that we don't get distracted by the things that really are not our safe place. Mm-hmm. God blesses you, enjoy it. Seriously, you win the lottery, God bless you, remember us, okay? But the reality is, don't get hung up on it. Don't get distracted. Keep your eyes on Jesus. These are very critical days when you want to keep your eyes on Jesus, now more than ever. It shall be in that day, in the day of the Lord's sacrifice, we mentioned that. In the same day, I will punish all those who leap over the threshold, probably superstitious, and who fill their master's houses with violence and deceit. This has to do with the spirit of harlotry, by the way. The spirit of harlotry is basically tied to an attitude of how much will you pay me to do what? It's obviously, you know, it's highlighted in sexual, you know, promiscuity and, you know, prostitution. But the word harlotry in scripture is a metaphor for selling out. Is there a price that would get you to do something that morally you would not agree to do? If you are, there's an issue there. There's a big issue there. And we're going to see, we're going to look at the book of Revelation again in a minute, but what we're going to see is that the world is so cauterized to the plight of humanity and so driven by what they think is the safe thing or the priority of life or what will get them safe or make them safe or keep them secure or have them breathing an extra day, week, month, year, or decade, that they'll do anything for the almighty dollar, which is not. Mm-hmm. So look what it says here. And there shall be on that day, remember, we're talking about a prophecy of upcoming trouble in the time of Zephaniah. And we're also, and Zephaniah basically was one of the prophets, like we've looked in 1 Peter 1:10, where the Lord said to the Old Testament prophets, you're prophesying for a generation to come. This is also for us, because many of these things have yet to be fulfilled still. They are waiting fulfillment. And there shall be on that day, says the Lord, the sound of a mournful cry from the fish gate, wailing from the second quarter, a loud crashing from the hills. Wail, you inhabitants of Maktesh, which was the marketplace, for all the merchant people are cut down, and those who handle money are cut off. He is prophesying economic troubles. He's prophesying it. In essence, what God is saying, and he said it, it's happened throughout the history of the Jewish people and the history of the world, is that when the trouble starts, you know, it could be a plague, it could be supply chain issues, it could be the price of containers, the price of oil, it could be, it's not necessarily why something's happening, it's that something is happening. God throughout history has used enemy nations. He called Nebuchadnezzar his servant and led him in to take captive his disobedient people. What we're seeing is we have a sovereign God who is moving to get the hearts of men turned towards him. He's doing it in me, he's doing it in you, he's doing it everywhere. We don't want to miss that understanding of the sovereign purposes of God. It's because he loves us, not because he doesn't love us. Listen to Revelation 18. It sort of shows you, now Revelation, obviously, this is yet to occur. Someone could look at Zephaniah and say, well, that was the Old Testament, that was a long time ago, and that was done, and let's close the book, and let's move on, and we're under the blood. Well, here's Revelation 18. It's the final book of the canon of Scripture. After verse 1, after these things I saw another angel coming down from heaven, having great authority, and the earth was illuminated with his glory. And he cried mightily with a loud voice, meaning I want everybody to hear this. I intend it. Babylon, if you go back to our Daniel study, Babylon the Great has fallen and has become a dwelling place of demons, a prison of every foul spirit and a cage for every unclean, hated bird. Why? How? What's happening on earth in these days? For all the nations have drunk of the wine of the wrath of her fornication. The kings of the earth have committed fornication with her, and the merchants of the earth have become rich through the abundance of her luxury. It has to do with a system that is based on where do I make the most amount of money? How do I capitalize on the wealth of the world? It doesn't matter who I do business with. Functionally, I'll sleep with them. I'll do whatever it takes to survive. I'll sell out. I heard another voice from heaven saying, come out of her, my people, lest you share in her sins, lest you receive her plagues. For her sins have reached to heaven, and God has remembered her iniquities. Render to her just as she rendered to you. Repay her double according to her works. In the cup which she has mixed, mix double for her. In the measure that she glorified herself and lived luxuriously, in the same measure give her torment and sorrow, for she says in her heart, and this is the attitude of safety. This comes with safety sometimes. I sit as a queen and am no widow and will not see sorrow. Therefore, her plagues will come in one day, death and mourning and famine, and she will be utterly burned with fire, for strong is the Lord who judges her. The kings of the earth who committed fornication and lived luxuriously with her will weep and lament for her when they see the smoke of her burning. This is the demonic realm coming down at the conclusion of the age when our Savior has returned. The one who's coming up out of Basra, it's talking about the Armageddon conflict. We're talking about the Valley of Tophet, filled with the blood of the leaders. The kings of the, you know, it's interesting, we have this whole Roe versus Wade thing, Roe v. Wade thing going on right now. And Tophet used to be where they would, it was named Tophet because they would bang a drum so they wouldn't have to hear the screams of the kids who were burned alive and sacrificed to Molech. And the scripture tells us that God's going to redeem the innocent blood with the blood of the kings who lead the final uprising at the conclusion of this age. Meanwhile, the kings of the earth, all they're caring about is, what do I do with my containers? What do I do with my ship? The kings of the earth who committed fornication and live luxuriously with her will weep and lament for her when they see the smoke of her burning, standing at a distance for fear of her torment, saying, bummer, bummer, alas, alas, that great city Babylon, the mighty city, for in 1 hour your judgment has come. It's going to come quickly. And the merchants of the earth will weep and mourn over her. Why? For the death? For the sorrow? For the plagues? No. It's where they sell their stuff. That's the heart of man. So it's incredible how we have to be so careful here. No one buys their merchandise anymore. Merchandise of gold and silver, precious stones and pearls, fine linen and purple, silk and scarlet, every kind of citron wood, every kind of object of ivory, every kind of object of most precious wood, bronze, iron, metal, and cinnamon and incense, fragrant oil and frankincense, wine and oil, fine flour and wheat, cattle and sheep, horses and chariots. And look at the final one. Here's some of the merchandise of the demonic, the overwhelming demonic stronghold that will be over earth at that time, and the bodies and souls of men. The fruit of your soul long, the fruit that your soul long for is gone from you, and all the things which are rich and splendid have gone from you. You shall find them no more at all. The merchants of these things who became rich by her will stand at a distance for fear of her torment, weeping and wailing and saying, alas, alas, that great city that had been very, just prior to the Lord's return, that great city that was clothed with fine linen, purple and scarlet, adorned with gold and precious stones and pearls, from 1 hour such great riches came to nothing. Every shipmaster, all who traveled by ships, sailors, and as many as trade on the sea, stood at a distance and cried when they saw the smoke of her burning, saying, what is like this great city? Nothing to do, really, with loss of life, other than the fact that it was mentioned that they basically were into slavery and bondage. There's things that...
Human trafficking.
There's more slavery going on right now on Earth than ever in the history of mankind, but we don't want to address that. The NBA is so busy kissing Chinese butt right now, the governmental butt, that they won't say a word about what's happening to the Muslims are being slaughtered right now in China. No one wants to say a word. And we're getting into this place where, you know, we're starting to realize that we have More babies have been aborted in our lifetime than probably the history of mankind. There's more people in slave right now. There's things that Robert won't eat because they're farmed or harvested using slave labor. And we're just willing to overlook things, Now, we don't have the world directly on our individual shoulders, but this is the course and the direction of the world right now.
And those are things we need to be aware of.
Yeah, and we need to be at least praying, at least saying, God, do something. The ones who he's called into governmental position or positions of business, God, do something. But we're going to see this perpetual and this increased, it's happened since the beginning, but we're going to see an increased selling out to every moral code that the Lord has established for mankind in these days. And cried when they, okay, for 1 hour since great riches came to nothing, every shipmaster who traveled by ships, sailors, as many as trade on the sea, stood at a distance and cried out when they saw the smoke of her burning, saying, what is like this great city? And they threw dust on their heads and cried out, weeping and wailing and saying, alas, alas, that great city in which all who had ships on the sea became rich by her wealth, for in 1 hour she is made desolate. What's spoken to the saints? Rejoice over her, O heaven, and you holy apostles and prophets, for God has avenged you on her, implying the trouble that will be upon the people of God in those days. So the madness is the weeping and wailing of because of economic collapse. The failure is the world not realizing, and in large part not being told by knowledgeable people. We are called to be the voice of God in these days, in love, not condemning everything, not sleeping in a hollow log, but we're called to know the truth of the days in which we're living right now. So back to Zephaniah. Here's another jeopardy here, and this is a message that the church in many ways has substantiated by not presenting God as who God is actively on earth. He's worthy of praise, he's worthy of service, he's worthy of attention, he's worthy of holiness, he's worthy. And some of the things that we're willing to overlook or ignore scripturally are in essence implying to the world that God doesn't do anything. Set the place up, it's a beautiful place, let's all love each other, can't we all just be nice, can we all just, it's Christmas time, let's just give each other hugs, I'm all for hugs, I'm a hugger, my family were huggers, we hugged from the get-go, we're all about that, but God is calling the people of God to present to the world the fact that God says what he does and does what he says. And listen to the frustration of God in this scripture. It shall come to pass that I will search Jerusalem with lamps and will punish men who are settled in complacency. So they're not right troubled right yet. These are his people. And they might not say it in their from their lips, but here's what they're saying in their hearts. God is passive. He's for me, but he's passive. And all the stuff that's going on earth, that's not really him, even though the scriptures tell us it's him, reveals it to us. They're settled and complacent, who say in their heart, the Lord does not do good, nor will he do evil. He's just God. Let's just all pray to God. But you know what? He's just not doing anything. And God says, I'm going to search. He doesn't need lamps to search. He sees everything. He knows what's going on in the heart of man. He says, I hold you to an accountability. You could read Ezekiel 3 or Ezekiel 33 about being watchmen. God has called us to proclaim the gospel of Christ. These are amazing days to open up your mouth, to live it, and to open your mouth and proclaim the whole gospel of Jesus. The Lord will not do good, nor will he do evil. Therefore, their good shall become booty, their houses a desolation. They shall build houses, but not inhabit them. They shall plant vineyards, but not drink their wine. He's talking about the ones who basically have presented this do-nothing God to a world that's dying, that's looking to tea leaves, reading their horoscopes, going into false religion, looking to something in the world that's going to fix them. They're looking for a medication. They're looking for a counselor. They're looking for a support group. And we know the answer because he's become our answer. The great day of the Lord is near. It is near and hastens quickly. It'll accelerate. The noise of the day of the Lord is bitter. It's a tough day. There the mighty men shall cry out. The strength of man will be insufficient. That day is a day of wrath, a day of trouble and distress, a day of devastation and desolation. Boy, it's tough even reading these. I'm sorry, guys. I didn't write this. It was around before any of us were born. A day of darkness and gloominess, the day of clouds and thick darkness, a day of trumpet and alarm, a noisy sounding by God so it doesn't get missed, against the fortified cities, against the high towers. I, God, speaking, I have to trouble the world. This word distress basically means tribulation. I will bring distress upon men.
And why is he doing that?
He's doing this so that people do not spend eternity in regret. Mm-hmm. So he's troubling the waters now because he loves his people. Mm-hmm. And he's not willing that any perish. He's not willing that the most wicked perish. It's never been plan A. I will bring distress upon men. In fact, if you want, read Psalm 107 this week. It's a great psalm. There's four people groups. There's the fools, there's the rebels, there's those who go down to the sea in ships, And there's the businessmen. There's four groups. I'm missing one.
Yeah, and the criminal.
And maybe whatever. It's the lawbreakers.
Yeah.
But it's and there's a theme that goes through Psalm 107. It says, "Oh, give thanks to the Lord for His goodness." And it's God basically doing what He needs to do to get the attention of every person. He lets them get to trouble, lets them get to the fire of hell, let them realize that this isn't working, not affirming bad behavior, going after people because of love, because His mercy endures forever. Because of His goodness to man is refusing to affirm bad behavior, just like He doesn't affirm ours. There's a verse in Zechariah that says, "Where are the prophets their word overtook you?" The word of God is immovable. It will overtake us. So we can choose to diminish parts of it or say, "I got favorite parts," and I have favorite parts of Scripture. But the reality is it's all there. It's like when God used to anoint a prophet in the Old Testament, He'd basically say, "Eat the whole enchilada. Eat the whole scroll, the whole thing. I will bring distress upon men. They shall walk like blind men." Who and why? Because they have sinned against the Lord. Their blood shall be poured out like dust and their flesh like refuse. Neither their silver nor their gold shall be able to deliver them in the day of the Lord's wrath. But the whole land shall be devoured by the fire of His jealousy, for He will make speedy riddance of all those who dwell in the land. It's speedy riddance of the disobedient who dwell in the land. He knows the ones who are His. So I don't even know that we probably should do this. Wikipedia, there's a whole thing here on the book of Amos. And I also sent you a timeline of the prophets, by the way, which will help you understand who is before who. It's just a good reference. And I looked at several of them this morning, and this one looks as accurate as the other one. So I sent it to you. But Amos was prior to the book of Zephaniah. And he says the same thing in Amos 9. "Behold, the eyes of the Lord God are on the sinful kingdom, and I will destroy it from the face of the earth. Yet I will not utterly destroy the house of Jacob." And then he talks about Israel being restored. He's going after everybody. By the way, this week, the United Nations, basically 126, I want to say, nations, cast a vote, basically, fundamentally saying that Jerusalem is not for the Christians and not for the Jews.
It's for the Arabs.
It's for the Arabs. 126 nations.
Agreed with that.
They all agreed to that this week. Just this week. And in fact, one of the Jewish businessmen to whom I sent that little greeting from our company sent me back the link to an article regarding this, because Israel is flipping out.
Yeah.
Israel is flipping out. But God has to get Israel's attention. And He doesn't have it yet. So if there's ministries that you know, I'll tell you some. Final Frontier, Avnaboski, Hope for Israel, Moran Rosenblatt. These are friends of ours. There's many ministries there. Fountain of Tears, our friends, the Winickies, support ministries in Israel. They are boots on the ground. They are boots on the ground. And God is going hard after the Jewish people. And quite frankly, half of the Jewish people live in America. God's going hard after America. He's going after His people because He loves them.
And West Haven.
What's that?
And West Haven. I just met some.
There you go.
There you go.
There you go. Okay, so.
Not wanted to.
So it's interesting. So, let me see here. Do I want to do this? Yeah. I'm going to go to verse 11 in Amos here, chapter 9, and then we'll go on to Zephaniah again. What time is it? Oh, we're good. "On that day," it's all about worship. It's all about David. It's all about a resurrected David. "I will raise up the tabernacle of David, which has fallen down, and repair its damages. I will raise up its ruins and rebuild it as in the days of old." David understood the priority of worship. David got it. David rules and reigns. You can read it in Hosea. You can read it in Ezekiel. Those books were written way after the man David was dead and buried, about David, resurrected David, ruling and reigning with Jesus. David got it. David understood it. He says, "I'm going to build up the tabernacle of David." And we're going to look again, probably next week, again, we're going to look at the scriptures in Isaiah when it talks about prophetic worship as part of the airstrike, the prophetic airstrike. This is why God is dealing so strongly right now in the area of worship in the church, because it's a massive component of the last day's battle. On that day, I will raise up the tabernacle of David, which has fallen down, and repair its damages. I will raise up its ruins and rebuild it as in the days of old, purpose that they may possess the remnant of Edom and all the Gentiles who are called by my name, says the Lord who does this thing. I'm doing it. Behold, the days are coming, says the Lord. And this is one of those verses that people want to put in place right now. It's not those days yet. When the plowman shall overtake the reaper, and the treader of grapes him who sows seed, the mountains shall drip with sweet wine, and all the hills shall flow with it. It's a pronunciation of blessing on the remnant. They're not these days. If you place them within the timeline of the prophecy, it's not these days. They're upcoming. We're waiting for that. I will bring back the captives of my people Israel. They shall build a waste places and inhabit them. They will be wasted. They shall plant vineyards and drink wine from them. They shall also make gardens and eat fruit from them. I will plant them in their land, and no longer shall they be pulled up from the land I've given them, says the Lord your God. There's going to be an amazing restoration. Again, I encourage you to read Ezekiel 35 to 39, where the prophet is even told to prophesy to the land of Israel, physically to the rocks. Say, there's going to be men walking on you. It's going to be good here. It's going to get tough between now and then, and it's been tough for 2,000 years, but it's going to be great. It's going to be a spectacular place. So this fits the line upon line order of God as far as him always dealing with the people of God first and then the world afterward. And I'm going to look and we'll see what Rabbi Paul wrote in Romans 2. It's in a word of correction, but so I left that out. We've had enough heavy stuff right now, but it's in New Testament, but listen to how Paul presents God to the Roman church, which by the way was fundamentally all Gentile at this time, which is why he wrote the letter, because they were basically coddling a replacement theology at the time, because the Jews had been pushed out of Rome. And God had continued to bless the church, and the church had reached the conclusion we don't need the Jewish roots, which there's been an error for that. Who will render to each one according to his deeds. He's talking about our God, according to what we've done on earth. Fortunately, he doesn't count the ones you rendered prior to your salvation. That's under the blood. We could rest in that. Otherwise, we'd have no hope. Eternal life to those who by patient continuance in doing good seek for glory, honor, and immortality. But to those who are self-seeking, which sure sounds like the prostitution that we're reading about in both Revelation as well as in Zephaniah, this whole issue of what counts on earth. But to those who are self-seeking and do not obey the truth, but obey unrighteousness, indignation and wrath, tribulation and anguish on every soul of man who does evil, of the Jew first, the priority of his people, because they knew better, because they were called into a place of intimacy and understanding, and also of the Greek. But glory, honor, and peace to everyone who works what is good, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. The Greek here being used as a catch-all for the Gentile world other than the Jewish people. For there's no partiality with God. Now, if you want to sit here and say, well, where's the Gentile church fit in? It fits in, actually, into the place of Jew.
With the Jew.
You're sitting at the table. It's full adoption. You got the promises. You got the blessings. You got the intimacy. You got the covenant, you got the accountability, and you have the safety. 1 Peter says this. He expands on the theme of attention priority to also include the entire church comprised of Jews and Gentiles. Now, the idea of no partiality, you say, well, why would he say Jew first and then Gentile and say there's no partiality? There's a priority without a partiality. So God is still going after the Jew first, but it doesn't mean he loves him anymore. 1 Peter 4, verse 12. Beloved, and this is good for us right now, do not think it strange concerning the fiery trial which is to try you, as though some strange thing happened to you. I remember when I first got saved thinking, why did I read that this week? Yeah, but we're not playing Ouija Bible. Okay, it's not like when you read it, something's coming next week. It doesn't work that way. It's simply a truth. But things happen and you sort of think, how did I get here? He says, don't think it weird, but rejoice to the extent that you partake of Christ's sufferings, because we're going through a broken world right now on our way to a perfect place. That when his glory is revealed, that you may also be glad with exceeding joy. If you are reproached for the name of Christ, which you will be, and if you haven't been yet, you will be. If you are reproached for the name of Christ, blessed are you, for the Spirit of glory and of God rests upon you. On their part, he is blasphemed, but on your part, he is glorified. So if you're suffering career-wise or whatever-wise, because you're a Christian, you're blessed. But he's saying, don't suffer for your sin and think that's part of your blessing. He's saying, don't suffer out of the will of God, because if you're suffering out of the will of God, you might in fact be suffering partially at the hand of the Lord because you are out of the will of God. And you've heard me say it many times, as the great theologian Red Fox said, life is hard, and it's harder when you're stupid. So we make life hard when we're disobedient and we refuse to comply with God. So he says here, but let none of you suffer as a murderer, a thief, an evildoer, or as a busybody in other people's matters. Yet if anyone suffers as a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God in this matter. For time has come for judgment to begin. Where? In the wicked world? At the house of God. And if it begins with us, what will be the end of those who do not obey the gospel of God? Now, if the righteous one is scarcely saved, doesn't mean we're hanging on by a thread, but he's saying we're saved if we continue in our faith. Where will the ungodly and sinner appear? Which means if we love those people, if we truly love the sinner, we will warn them in love. And then there's this amazing verse. Therefore, let those who suffer according to the will of God commit their souls to him in doing good as to a faithful creator. He remains creative as to how he will save us, extricate us, heal us, prevent other things from happening. Just commit your soul to him. Okay, so back to Zephaniah 2. Gaza, this is down south. This is Muslim territory right now. These are sons of Edom. This is sons of Ishmael. This is sons of Esau. For Gaza shall be forsaken and Ashkelon desolate. They shall drive out Ashdod at noonday, and Ekron shall be uprooted. These are cities in Israel right now. Woe to the inhabitants of the seacoast, the nation of the Kerethites. The Kerethites is an interesting term. It has to do with the people from Crete. It also, at a certain period of time in Kings, it had to do basically with David's hit squad. So I won't even go there. I'm just saying, God is going after everybody. The word of the Lord is against you. O Canaan, land of the Philistines, I will destroy you. He's basically saying to these people, come to the Savior. So there shall be no inhabitant. The seacoast shall be pastures with shelters for shepherds and for flocks. The coast shall be for the remnant of the house of Judah. They shall feed their flocks there. In the houses of Ashkelon they shall lie down at evening, for the Lord their God will intervene for them and return their captives. What is happening here is through Zephaniah, God is prophesying the expansion of the boundaries of the promised land of Israel back to where he originally promised them. They will cover Jordan. They will go further east. They will go further south. They will go all the way up to Tyre and Sidon. For the Lord God will intervene and return his captives. And he has heard every word that has gotten railed and spoken against Israel. Everyone, the Jewish people, you know this, I'm saying it as a Jew, they've not done it right. They've not represented God right. He's been faithful to them when they've been unfaithful to him. But he's going after those people. He's heard every word. We know an amazing man of God who was taught replacement theology, which basically means the Jews are out, the church is in. He actually went over to Israel because someone basically comped him a ticket. He went over to the Middle East. He says and this was a praying, Holy Spirit-filled man of God who'd just been taught replacement theology. I'm sitting with him one day at breakfast, and he says to me, I walked across the border into Israel and nearly heard the audible voice of God saying, you're wrong. And while he was telling me, he just started weeping. And part of this crazy conundrum, this Holy Spirit dynamic tension that's going on, is the Jewish people, for the most part, don't have it right yet, but he's going to be dealing with them heavily in these days. A lot of Jews are going to come to their Savior, their Jewish Savior, their one and only Yeshua. They're going to come. And please, 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 do not be intimidated by the Jewish people. First of all, most of them don't even know their Bibles. You probably know more than they do of the Old Testament. But don't be intimidated by the Jewish people. God's going after them. I have heard the reproach of Moab and the insults of the people of Ammon with which they have reproached my people and have made arrogant threats against their borders. He's also including, in part, the Gentile church here. He's heard the raging against the Gentile church, the saints who are being martyred around the world right now. God's taking account of all of that as well. Therefore, as I live, says the Lord of hosts, warrior God, the God of Israel, Moab, surely, meaning bet on it. He's talking about Sodom, Gomorrah, and perpetual desolation. It's not a place that will ever be rebuilt. Therefore, as I live, says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, surely, bet on it. Moab shall be like Sodom, and the people of Ammon like Gomorrah, overrun with weeds and salt pits and a perpetual desolation. There was a ministry one time, I ran into it on the internet, on Facebook, and it was called Hope for One of the Wicked Nations. And
Iraq.
And I basically wrote back and said, there's hope for the people, there's not hope for the nation. And this person immediately responded, telling me all their theological credentials. I thought, all right, whatever, no sense arguing here. But I'm just saying, this is what the scriptures tell us. There's hope for the people. God is going after them. They're sons of Abraham, their lineage. We studied it in the book of Daniel. They are the ones. It's the people of the prince who is to come. Literally, their root was sons of Abraham. They came out of Ishmael. This they have for their pride, because they have reproached and made arrogant threats against the people of the Lord of hosts. The Lord will be awesome to them. Awesome, not like awesome bike ride or awesome hot dog, awesome as in terrifying. The Lord will be awesome to them, for he will reduce to nothing all the gods of the earth. Yeah. All of them, even the ones that we look at occasionally. People shall worship him, God, each one from his place. Indeed, for sure, all the shores of the nations, everybody. Word is going to get out. He's already swept through across the sky. The people are aware of who God is. They know who's come down. The ones who've been in the final battles have returned to their land saying, man, you can't even imagine what's going on in the Middle East right now. You Ethiopians also. Oh, each one to his place. Indeed, all the shores of the nations, all of them. You Ethiopians also, you shall be slain by my sword. It's primarily a Muslim nation already. But there's hope for them, Ethiopians. Many are going to come to Jesus. He will stretch out his hand against the north. So he's going south, and now he's going addressing north. Destroy Assyria. There is no Assyria right now. It was what it was named in those days. It was Iran, Iraq, and what we call Syria. He's going to destroy it. And make Nineveh a desolation. He shall stretch out his hand against the north, destroy Assyria, make Nineveh a desolation, as dry as the wilderness. The herds shall lie down in her midst. Every beast of the nation, both the pelican and the bittern, shall lodge in the capitals of her pillars, meaning the place will be in ruins and it will be desolate, because it has basically been a gathering place for Satan. Over the years, I mean, people have gotten saved in those places, but it hasn't gone well there. It's been a place of great darkness. We've read in Zechariah in the past when a young 13-year-old Zechariah had a vision of wickedness personified as a woman in a basket. And it says, "Where are you taking this basket?" And he's told, "This is wickedness, and we're going to take it to Shinar. I'm going to take it to Shinar, which is right there." In Assyria. And he says, at the due time, I'm going to take this metal lid, this manhole cover off, and I'm going to release wickedness in that place.
Shinar is Babylon.
It's Babylon, yeah. But these names get interchanged throughout scripture historically as basically nicknames for the demonic realm. I will destroy Assyria, make Nineveh desolation, as dry as the wilderness. Herds shall lie down. We did that. Shall lodge. We did that. Okay. Desolation shall be at the threshold, for he will lay bare the cedar work. All the fancy stuff won't be fancy anymore. This is the rejoicing city. Remember how we have that word in the book of Revelation. I'm fine. I'm doing fine. I'm living in luxury. They've said it throughout time. You know, you think of Hitler standing on a podium, strutting over his wealth and driving in these stretch Mercedes and everybody nattily dressed and looking rich and having this, you know, this thousand-year, they had it planned for a thousand-year empire. It didn't go that way. A millennial, Hitler had a plan for a millennial empire. It's not going to be his millennial empire. The pride and the arrogance that comes with conquering places of the world for seasons of time, it's all going to be gone. Here, the pelican and the bittern shall lodge in the capitals of her pillars. Their voice shall sing in the windows. Desolation shall be at the threshold. He will lay bare the cedar work. This is the rejoicing city that dwells securely, that said in her heart, I am it. I'm it. Doing pretty good. Where the world power, there's none besides me. How has she become a desolation, a place for beasts to lie down? Everyone who passes by her, meaning there will still be people on earth. These will be testaments to the failure of the rebellion of mankind. And it will be made manifest at the return of our Lord. Everyone who passes by shall hiss and shake his fist. Man, I'm glad we're done with chapter 2.
Are you going to go through chapter 3 again?
I probably will finish. I'm going to go through chapter 3 because we will end on a spectacular note, and I will touch on Zechariah next time we meet up. So I don't know what to say. It is what it is, and I'm telling you what it says. But we're saying it so that we draw closer to a God who knows his people. I'm saying it so that we don't lose heart when things happen, so we don't panic. So we don't have that Luke, men's hearts failing them for fear when they see the things that are coming on earth. So Lord, we bless you today. We thank you that we're saved, that we know you and you know us. We are so grateful for the mark that is on our lives, that you intersected and intercepted and intervened, God, in our foolish and dark journeys to destruction, and you said no. And you continue, God, to move in our lives, blessing us, calling us to a place of submission, to understanding, to peace in the middle of a storm. God, even to blessing, Lord, thank you again for the, God, for the whole concept of Goshen. Lord, that when you were judging Egypt, representative of the satanic kingdom of its day, Lord, lights were on in the homes of the people who knew their God. And so we are believing you for a blessing on that which is yours, God. Our lives, our bodies, our ministries, our careers, our siblings, our offspring, our still alive moms and dads. We are believing you, God, for our neighbors. We are believing you, God, that you will sweep through this world in these uncomfortable times, God, and you will get the attention of every person, and the lights will be there, God. We will be the ones who refuse to be look for a bushel to park our light under, but we will proclaim the good news that a Savior was born and lived and died and was resurrected and is alive now and is coming back to redeem his people. And again, Lord, if this anything that I spoke this morning, God, was the gospel according to me, God, you would erase that. God, and anything that is truth, God, anything that is presented, God, in the correct spirit, in the correct manner, appropriate to what you've written, God, we ask that you would sear that into our consciences this day, God, that we would be better equipped than ever to serve you and walk in joy in these troublesome days. And Lord, as we unmute our microphones, Lord, just a few of your redeemed people, God, that we have a screen full, Lord, but you have people around the whole earth who love you, God, who bow the knee before you, who say yes to you, who wake up, God, and they're in their word and they're in prayer and they want your will. God, we said amen.
Amen. Amen. Amen.